This morning, the sermon text reading is from Isaiah chapter 39, verses 5 through 8. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good, for he thought, there will be peace and security in my days." Please be seated.
It's good to have you with us this morning. For those of you who may not have been here for a while, we're doing a series in the book of Isaiah. And as we've gone through Isaiah, I've taken fairly large chunks. Today we're actually going to do one chapter, which is revolutionary for me. We'll be doing chapter 40 this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. We will be reading the whole of the chapter throughout the morning and be looking at this great text. Chapter 40, if you can imagine, has been called one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible, which is saying an awful lot. And so I am trusting that I will be clear and that I will not lead you astray and that the things that I say will be true. And I'd like to pray to that end as we start. Father in heaven, for many in this room, this may have been the only time that they've sat down for an extended period of time throughout the week. It is easy to be distracted by the cares of the world. It is easy to have things on our minds, not be able to focus. I pray for the next few minutes you would grant us the ability to do that. I pray that I would not be boring, but I would be clear, and that if I say anything that is untrue, you would wipe it quickly from our minds. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a little bit of the background, which I try to do every week so that we can be reminded of where we are in the context of the book. Assyria has been dealt a considerable blow by God himself. Assyria surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and things looked bleak and nearly hopeless. In the middle of the night, God sent one of his angels and smote, as the text said, 185,000 of the Assyrian army. Sennacherib, who was with them, who was king of Assyria at the time, went home to Nineveh, where he was murdered by his two sons in his own palace. Judah was spared that night, but things are not looking really good for Judah. The tribes to the north have been taken by Assyria and scattered. To the west, the coastal highway has been also taken by Assyria as well as the Philistines. They have gone down further south into Egypt and conquered part of Egypt. And then to the east, of course, you have the tribal communities who are always a problem for Israel and Judah. So in the middle of the night, if you were to look out your window from the walls of Jerusalem, you would see nothing but trouble. Things are looking very bleak, very grim indeed. While Judah is still intact, Hezekiah has been the king, but Hezekiah made the mistake of showing the wealth of Israel and Judah to the Babylonians, who had sent an envoy to him, and Babylon is going to be coming soon to tear down Jerusalem. And so this is what's going on. In 586 BC, this is exactly what happened. The Babylonians came and conquered Jerusalem and carried off the people of Judah into captivity. So the history of Israel and Judah don't look overly promising. The verse that kind of highlights what this chapter is about is verse 27 of chapter 40, and I'd like to start by reading this. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? You see, the people of Judah are full of questions. Why, when, where, and how? We have been spared, but our future looks very bleak. They ask the questions that you and I might ask in a similar set of circumstances. Why, when, where, and how? God, when I look out there, I wonder. It seems as if our ways are hidden from you and that you have turned your back on us. It can seem that way, can't it, sometimes? Maybe none of you have ever felt that way. Maybe some of you are feeling that way now. This chapter is a chapter written by God in his own voice, and it's a response to that question. Where are you, God? Where are you? What are you going to do? Why, when, where, and how are you going to accomplish your plan? Now, this chapter is unique, and it does three different things. It looks to the past deliverance from the Assyrians. It even hints at the past deliverance from Egypt in the Exodus. It looks to the future when Israel will return home, when Jerusalem will be rebuilt. You see, the Babylonians tore down the city almost stone by stone, ransacked the temple, and so on and so forth. And when the people return from Babylon, they have to rebuild everything. And then this chapter looks to the far future. And so it does all three things. Now, one of the things that we need to keep in mind as we hear this chapter read and as we think about it and hear it spoken about is God is outside of time. He created time, and you and I are bound by time, but God is not. For him, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. He's entirely outside of time, so he can speak about the past, the future, and the distant future all at the same time because he's not looking at it in a linear fashion. He's talking about things that are outside of time, and that's an important thing for us to remember. In other words, this book, this chapter is somewhat timeless. Now, let me tell you one more thing that this chapter is going to do before we start it. The people in the face of this question, Lord, why are you hidden from us? Or why are our ways seemingly hidden from you? What the people need more than anything else is a reorientation. They need to have their heads taken by the hand of God and turned so that they see something other than what they're seeing. And we need the same thing, quite frankly. I know that I do. So let me start this out, and I'll read the first two verses of chapter 40, make a few comments. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Comfort, O comfort. Anybody ever need comfort? Anybody ever need comfort? Well, what God is going to say is it's going to take a reorientation to receive comfort. Because when I walk out this door today, and I look at the world around me, there's not much that's going to give me comfort. This is referring back to the Assyrian wipeout, and it's also referring to other things where God has delivered. The people have been punished for their crimes against God, and they have been brought back to Jerusalem. So it goes past and forward, these two verses. And so they're trying to be comforted by God. I want to take us back, you don't need to turn there, to chapter 26, verse 9, which I've used almost every sermon in the last few weeks. The earth experiences your judgments so that the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. So where does the comfort come from? Where does comfort come from? Comfort is going to come from knowing that God is in control. Now that seems like a simple truth, but how often does it impact the way we think, the way we act, the way we live? The people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel need to re-understand that God is in control. Let me read verses 3 and 4. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Those words may sound familiar to you. They're quoted in every one of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they read this chapter of Isaiah, they had it committed to memory, no doubt, recognized that this was a future component. And they used those verses to describe John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness that Jesus the Messiah is coming. And he said, make the ground smooth in front of him. Now that may not mean much to us, but in Israel, in Judah, there are valleys and canyons that are so deep and so rough they cannot be crossed by human feet. They need to be made smooth. The valleys raised up and the mountains made low. And it's from this experience that we see the Lord Jesus walking out of the desert at the announcement of John the Baptist. So he's beginning to lay the ground for work for what is about to come. Let me read verses 5 through 8. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. And then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, and then the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This section is a comparison and contrast. It begins the reorientation. In a few months, we're going to have fields of wildflowers here in the Arkansas Valley. I love them. They're great. Indian paintbrush and lupins and on and on and on the list goes. But if you know anything about wildflowers, they're very fragile and they don't last very long. You can put them in water, but they're gone in a couple of days. In a couple of months, my aspen trees will have leaves on them. And they're beautiful. And they flutter in the wind, you know. They make that rustling sound. And then toward fall, their leaves turn yellow and red. And it's beautiful for a few days until the first wind comes. And then the leaves fall to the ground and you're left with nothing but a carpet of brown. That's humanity. That's reality. That's who we are. And yet, humanity likes to believe that we're independent, that we're never going to grow old, that we're never going to wither, that we're always going to be beautiful, that we're never going to be fragile, that our leaves will never fall. But God's breath blows, and the flower dies. God breathes, and the leaves fall. But in contrast, the word of our God stands forever. What a contrast, you see. What a building of a foundation and a hope for a people who are in the midst of withering. The word of our God lasts forever. Well, We're going to skip down to verse 12, and I'll start reading there. Now, this is the real heart of the reorientation. And I'm going to read verses 12 through the end of the chapter, but we won't be done then. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span? This is God speaking. And calculated the dust of the earth by measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of the dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for idols, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot, and he seeks it out for himself, a skillful craftsman, to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out from the heaven like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in it. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stalk taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name, because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. And they will walk and not become weary. Sounds very much like Job, does it not? It's almost identical to sections of Job. You know, the whole book of Job is about people asking questions. Why, when, where? And nobody gets an answer in the book of Job. As a matter of fact, at the end of the book of Job, God asks Job questions. Were you there when I held the sea in my hand? Were you there when I raised up the mountains? Were you there when I created the sea monster? And you know what Job did? He put his hand over his mouth and said, I spoke of things too wonderful for me to understand. And this is what God is doing to Judah. This whole section that I just read is a response to verse 27. My way is hidden from the Lord. And God says, I'm outside of time. I rest above all of my creation. How can you say your way is hidden from me? He calls man and leaders and rulers grasshoppers. Boy, I would love to go to Washington, D.C. Call them all grasshoppers. See how they responded. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, step on a grasshopper and he's nothing but mush. He calls the nations in this section a speck of dust on a scale. Now, I love America. I think for sure it's the greatest nation on the face of the planet. But at the end of the day, we're a speck of dust on a scale. No need for pride. No need for anything other than to turn our heads in orientation to the Holy One of the universe who created all things. And we can be assured that our ways are not hidden from him in anything. What an extraordinary thing. I mean, there's three questions that came to my mind from this section. Why was there judgment? Well, there was judgment because of sin, but there was forgiveness if we read the end of verse 2 again. Remember, judgment brings righteousness. The next question that I had was, why was Judah saved? Why does Judah stick around? Interesting question. We'll get back to that one in just a minute. And then, of course, the question is, where are we in all of this? I'm glad you asked. It's the question we often come to in Scripture. I mean, this is great news for Israel. They're going to be deported to Babylon. That's not great news. The temple's going to be destroyed. Not great news. But comfort, oh comfort, can be found in the Holy One of Israel. But where are we? Well, let's go back to verse 9 of chapter 40. You may notice that I skipped this section. I want to read 9 through 11. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead the nursing ewes. Glorious words, beautiful words. And our beloved John, the writer of the gospel, quotes those words. In John chapter 10, John quotes two sections from Isaiah, but one of them is that section I just read. Let me read this for us. Beginning at verse 11, I am the good shepherd, Jesus is speaking here, the one who was prophesied in Isaiah 40. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them away and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. But verse 16, but I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And then let me read from Isaiah 56, which John also quotes here. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather, and I will bring them to me. Why is Judah spared? Because the Good Shepherd is coming, far in the future, at the time of the writing of Isaiah 40. But there is going to come a Good Shepherd who will not only gather his people Israel, but he will gather those from the outside and make them one flock, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. Judah was spared, friends, so that we could be ushered in. Judah was left so that we could have a good shepherd. What an extraordinary, extraordinary reality. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has become our good shepherd. And he has laid down his life for his sheep. And he has ushered us in. What an extraordinary, extraordinary thing. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired, and his understanding is inscrutable. That's the orientation we need. It is so easy for me to be consumed by life. It is so easy for me to be distracted and to take my eye off the one thing that will grant me comfort. So, friends, many of us in this room are enduring trials of types that cannot even be voiced, I'm sure. Many of us in this room have heartache and physical ailments and all kinds of things going on. And our temple may get torn down. But God has gathered us in. By the grace and mercy and sacrifice of his Son, we have a good shepherd. And so we can say, comfort, comfort, comfort. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that even though it can appear as if our ways are hidden from you, you see everything. You know everything. Your plan has never been abandoned. Your plan has never deviated. We just don't believe you're still in charge. And so, help us to have the appropriate orientation to you. Help us to see the grandeur and the glory of who you are. Help us not to ask questions. Help us see the answers you've already provided. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.